Scripture is taken from the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll look at chapter 1 and verse 20. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the 20th verse. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And this, which is our third week in the Advent, we want to talk about the promises of God. I want to begin with a brief definition of what a promise actually is. A promise is a declaration that one will or will not do something. It is a declaration assuring that one will or will not do something. That's what a promise is. It is a declaration. In other words, it's a statement that assures that a person will do or not do something. Now, that being the case, there are a couple of things that we should say in conjunction with that. Number one, that where there is generally a time gap between when a promise is made and the time in which it is fulfilled. So usually there's a time gap because a person makes a declaration that assures they will or will not do something, but usually there's a time gap, especially when the promise is about what will be done. In other words, the time that the promise is made is not always the time that you see it fulfilled. And that can be problematic, but that's something we should hold in mind, that a promise is a declaration where one assures they will or will not do something, but usually there's a time lapse. There's a gap in time from when the promise is made to when it is actually fulfilled. Marriages are that way, engagements. When a man asks a woman to marry him, usually it's not right then. I mean, even if it's going to be the same day, there first has to be the engagement, which is to say, I promise, because that's essentially what a man does when he promises to marry a woman. He is promising to be and to do something. And it's usually a time gap between the time in which he asks the woman to marry him and then the wedding actually takes place. So there's generally a time gap, a gap between the time the promise is made and the time in which it is fulfilled. But here's something else to hold in mind concerning the promise. A promise, the degree to which a promise is fulfilled or kept, is contingent upon at least three things. It is contingent upon the ability of the one who makes the promise. So in other words, if a person makes a promise to build a new cabinets in your kitchen, that promise is only as good as the ability of the one who makes the promise. So if the person has never seen a wood shop, it's probably good that, especially if you need new cabinets, it's good that they're promising to make you cabinets, but if they don't know anything about working in wood, then it's not going to be a very good promise, even if they keep it. So the promise that is made is only as good as the ability of the person to keep what they promised that they said they would or would not do. The second thing that makes a promise worth anything is not only the ability of the person to keep it, but the resources of the person to keep it. Because sometimes our resources don't match up to our promises. We sometimes promise things that we base it on what we hope to ourselves to accomplish. You know, when this happens, then I will. And that's a future promise, but it's based on resources. So a person can only promise to do what they have the ability to do and what they have the resources to carry out. But thirdly, promises are only as good as the integrity of the person who makes the promise. It's only as good as the integrity of the person that makes the promise. So when we talk about a promise is a declaration that assures, where a person assures that they will or will not do something. But what they promise to do is really contingent upon their ability to do it. In other words, brothers and sisters, here's the truth of the matter, especially since most of the promises that we are familiar with are made like creatures like us. Some promises we really shouldn't be upset when they are broken because the person never had the ability to keep it to begin with. Don't we learn that in politics? You know, we're going to get rid of everything and we're going to get rid of all unemployment. Well, they don't have the ability to do it. Sometimes promises are broken as soon as they are made because the person either A, doesn't have the physical ability to keep it, or B, they don't have the resources to carry it out, or C, they don't have the integrity. But we are not talking about the promises of man. This morning, we want to talk about the promises of God, so that leads us to a second consideration. And this is the fact, this a statement that makes this way. I'll put it this way. God is a promise-making God. God is a promise-making God. What we are celebrating in the Christmas season, in the first advent of the birth of the coming of Jesus, and what we anticipate in waiting for the second coming of Jesus, everything hinges upon a promise. God is a promise-making God. A couple of things in this regard. God makes promises, and his promises are of two types. There are two types of promises that God makes, because here's what we need to understand. Every human being that lives is a recipient of the promises of God. But God's promises are of two types. One type of promise that he makes is that of a curse. God makes promises that are curses. Now, here's what I mean. In God's promises, which are curses, what he is actually doing is he is declaring with assurance that he will judge and condemn any violation of his word and will. So when God tells Adam, the day you eat, you'll surely die, we have another word for that. We say, well, God threatened him. But God doesn't threaten. He promises. So God promises. See, he promised, the day you eat, you'll surely die. God promises that the soul that sins shall surely die. That's not a threat. It's a promise. And so God promises that the wages of sin is death. And so God promises, but that promise is a curse. And he curses everything that is a violation of his holy word and will. So one type of promise that comes from God are curses. A lot of folk don't like that. Because that kind of, you know, that can put a bummer on your day. But God does promise, and he promises everyone, but some of his promises are curses. That's one type of promise that God makes. The other type of promise that God makes is he makes promises that are blessings. And blessings are those things, are benefits that God promises or he declares that he surely will give to his image bearers. Those are blessings. Curses are condemnations. Blessings are benefits. But both of them are promised by God before he actually gives them. So he promises and then he delivers. Two types of promises. Promises that are curses, which are condemnations, and promises that are blessings. Now, when we speak of God's blessings, because all of God's blessing, God gives blessings to all of his creatures. Just as he gives promises to all human beings, he gives blessings to all human beings. And his blessings, again, are of two types. There are blessings of common grace, and then there are blessings of redeeming or saving grace. In terms of common grace, if you look in Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 21, beginning in verse 21, it says, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" Now, what God is doing is making a promise of common grace. What he is saying is, in spite of the fact that men's intentions are evil from the very beginning, here's what I'm going to do. I will never destroy the earth again as I have done because of men's deeds. But what I will do, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. And every time I see something like that where it says, as long as, I always think of the original Godfather. You know, when Michael Corleone went over to his brother, you know, Fredo. Fredo was kind of a Weasley kind of dude, and he hadn't been treating the family right. And Michael went over to him, and he says, as long as mother lives, you'll be all right. He says, now, as long as he kissed him and says, as long as mama lives, and this is at their father's funeral, as long as mama lives, you'll be okay. You'll be safe. I am guaranteeing you, you'll be okay. As long as mama lives. Okay? And of course, a little bit later, when the mother dies, Fredo gets nervous. As well he should. And he does not survive. Here's what God says to all of us. As long as the earth remains, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be things that you will experience in the earth. There will be pleasures. And as long as the earth remains, he says, there will be summer and winter and day and night. And these things will not cease. This is what Jesus means in the New Testament, when he says God causes it to shine, the sun to shine on the just as well as the unjust. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. Because God, in his promise of blessing, has promised to bless even the most wicked individual with the seasons of the earth. Until as long as the earth remains. Now, when the earth no longer remains, they have no claim to these kind of benefits. And this is important for us to understand, because there are so many people that have sort of this one-to-one correlation to experiences and possessions. In other words, how many of us have heard, even from Christian folk, that when somebody drives up in a new car, oh, somebody must be living right. Why? Because the assumption is to prosper means you have pleased God, therefore he's blessing you. But no, that's not true. God blesses with natural, physical, material things. He extends these blessings of common grace to all. So anyone that can make the car note can get a car. But there are also blessings of saving and redeeming grace. And so in blessings of common grace, God gives to sinners natural benefits that will improve and sustain their mortal physical lives. But in his blessings of saving and redeeming grace, God freely bestows on sinners that sinners that he has sovereignly appointed for eternal life and fellowship with him. These are benefits that have to do with their salvation. So blessings, God's promises are of two types. He gives gives his promises of curse, and curse are those condemnations and judgments against anything that is a violation of his holy will. And in addition to promises of curse that are curses, he has promises that are blessings. And the blessings that God promises, those things that he declares and assures that he will do and will not do, are of two natures. Positively, it is first commonly given. In other words, God, there is no one who breathes who deserves it. There is no one who enjoys a sunshiny day who deserves it. So no matter what the commercials tell you, you don't deserve a break today. You just got one. You see, because God gives blessings, he gives common blessings in common grace, but he also promises to give special or redeeming blessings or special spiritual blessings according to his saving and redeeming grace, in which he gives sinners that have been appointed for eternal life special gifts and benefits that they otherwise would not receive. And that brings us to a third consideration. Because there is a time gap between the making of the promise and the ultimate fulfillment of the promise, there are two sets of concerns. Because there's a gap. Now, whatever those promises are, whether those promises are curses or whether those promises are blessings, there's generally, especially when it comes to the redemptive blessings of God, there's a time lap. And because there is a time lap, one, sinners that are recipients of God's common grace, but not of saving grace, because there's a time lap, they tend to forget that they are under the promise of curse. In other words, and this is Peter's rationale, we'll see that in a moment in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. In other words, because sinners who are not recipient of common grace, because they are not recipients of God's saving grace, but they are recipients of his common grace, every new day they experience nothing but goodness and no judgment, then on their part, they think that there's no judgment coming. You see, the more they receive of God's common grace, they are therefore prone to forget that they who are the recipients of God's promise of common grace are also the recipients of his promise of curse. The longer the curse is withheld, the more they forget they are under it. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of those, by means of these, the world then, or that then existed, was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth now exist, are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. In other words, here's what Peter is saying. The scoffers, those who don't believe that the world will not remain, because, see, they don't understand that their safety, their security, their benefits of sunshine is only as long as the earth remains. They don't understand that it's not going to remain as it is. And so the more we are removed from the fact of judgment, or the more benefits we receive through common grace, the more the recipients of common grace forget that God promised to condemn them. It's not a threat. It's a promise. The wages of sin is death. And you say, no, the wages of sin is I'm caking. I'm making money. I'm okay. He says, yeah, as long as the earth remains. But the more we receive of God's common grace, the more we forget that God has promised. Do you get that? He's promised to destroy sinners. And men are so hardened in their sin, and they are so fat from God's common grace, that they think he's not coming. But here's the second thing. Not only do we see this is a problem for unbelievers who are the recipients of God's promise of common grace, there's also a tendency on the part of sinners who have received God's promise and blessings for saving grace. There's also a tendency on our part to worry and to fret because our circumstances don't match up to what God has promised. So because there's a time lap between God making a promise and God fulfilling a promise, the recipients of common grace forget that they are also the recipients of the promise of condemnation. And the more they receive of God's common grace, the more they forget that God has already promised, and has also promised, I should say, to destroy all unrighteousness. But brothers and sisters, those who are the recipients of God's promise of saving grace, we also have a problem. And that is, our outward man is perishing. And God has promised us new bodies. And everything that we see doesn't always match up with what God has promised. This is what has given rise to the word faith movement, where people can, they think they can claim healing from all sorts of diseases, because it says, you're a lie, devil. You're not going to get me bound. You're not going to get me cancer. No, Satan is not the one who hands out death. God is. And so therefore, we can't talk our way out of the predicaments of our bodies. You can talk all you want. That's not going to get rid of the cancer. But even if it did, something else is going to take you out. Because here's the reality, brothers and sisters. God has promised. And so we look at passages like Isaiah 53. By his stripes we are healed. And then we have a doctor's diagnosis and prognosis that we don't like and we can't change. And you say, well, where's my healing? Because here's the reality. God promised. And everything that he promises, he will deliver. But there's a time gap between the fulfillment of what God has promised and its reality. And so sometimes those of us who have been promised that we will be as He is, we will be holy and without sin, as we deal with the reality of remaining sin, it's hard for us to remember, as we talked about last week, that we're actually in the light. You are light. And it's amazing that many of us still stumble. It's not because we don't have light, but we're so accustomed to darkness that darkness is what we prefer. And so even in the midst of light, we will close our eyes and then walk as if we're in darkness. And in the same way, God has promised us the healing of our bodies and our souls. God has promised that we would live forever, and yet our calendars are full of funerals. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the gap. This is the dilemma that comes out of the time gap between what God has promised and what we actually see. Condemned sinners forget that He promised to destroy them, and redeemed sinners forget that He has promised to love us everlastingly. And see, brothers and sisters, that's why sometimes we beat ourselves up. I'm talking about redeemed saints now. And that we think that we have to now do something, that we came by grace the first time, but because we messed up and we keep messing up, we think now we have to earn our way back. I've heard so many bad sermons on Jacob's second visitation with God, that the first time when God met him at Bethel, that he came just as he was and he limped away and he just encountered God. God encountered him, I should say. But the second time when Jacob was leaving his uncle Laban, Jacob wants to go and meet, and here's what he does, is he plans his own revival, and he has all of his servants to get rid of all of their idols, and he cleanses, they go through these things. And I heard a few bad sermons to say, when you come to God the first time, you come as you are. But when you come to Him after that, you got to clean up. Brothers and sisters, that's not good news. That's not good news. Here's the reality. We come to God first, second, third, and 23rd time as we are, stained and dripping with sin. And we come to Him, and here's what we are, like the prodigal son. We are made to realize, because of His promise, that we are still His children. And He doesn't stop loving us. And He doesn't love us. He doesn't begin to love us when we clean ourselves up. That's what we have to get out of our mind. He doesn't. No, I hate hearing this. Well, the Lord can't bless you until. No, stop that. Do you hear His word? When did God begin to love us? Scripture says, since before the foundation of the world. Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, God loved us and sent His Son to die for us, while we were yet in our sins. And so even though we who are the recipients of God's promise of saving grace in His Son, He promised to save us and that we would live forever and that we would inherit the earth, and we don't have stuff and our bodies don't work and our minds drift and our hands remain dirty. And we wonder, Lord, when? And we start thinking that maybe it's something I didn't do right. But here's what we have to understand. God has promised. And what God has promised for the vessels of wrath. Don't listen. Don't get confused. You're still a vessel of wrath. He dusts you off, but you're still a vessel of wrath. But also He has made some as vessels of honor. And even though you feel dishonored, you need to know that you are the recipient of His grace, and the honor and all of the privileges that He has promised to you are surely and truly yours in spite of what you experience and in spite of what you feel and in spite of what you see. That brings me to my final thought, which is actually back to our text. Here's what Paul says in our text. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. All of the promises of God. Now, brothers and sisters, what that means is all of the promises of his curse is guaranteed in the fact of Jesus. All of the promises of his blessings of redeeming love, are yes and amen in Jesus. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the guarantee that sinners who enjoy the gift of common grace will also receive the curse of eternal condemnation is the fact of Jesus. And how do we know? Because the Father did not hold back his wrath and judgment on his Son on the cross. And if God did not spare his Son, then he is not going to spare those who are the enemies of his Son. And it doesn't matter how many nice cars you drive in this life. It doesn't matter how big your house is in this life. It doesn't matter how intelligent your argument against God is in this life. He who promised from the beginning that he would condemn all sin will bring out and fulfill his promise on you when the earth no longer remains. And how do we know? Because he did not spare his Son. And if God did not spare his Son the fullness of his wrath, then surely he will not spare his wrath on those who are the enemies of his Son. But brothers and sisters, not only will God the guarantee that God will give every sinner what they deserve is the fact of his Son, because all of his promises are fulfilled in his Son. But not only do we see that for the unbeliever, brothers and sisters, the fact that God has not spared his own Son is the hope and the encouragement for sinners who have received God's saving grace in his Son. So in other words, how do we know that God will deliver what he said he would deliver when I feel the way that I feel, when I do what I have done? How do I know that I will receive eternal life? Because he has not spared his Son. In fact, there are three things that we can look at that is God's amen to everything that he has promised us. The baby in the manger, the man dying on a cross, and an empty grave. Brothers and sisters, if you want to know if God will fix you, if your body will ever be what God has intended it to be, and you trust God unto salvation, then here's what we know. The baby in the grave is the Word made flesh, and therein is humanity as it ought to be. The man dying on the cross. There is. You say, my sins, how can I be saved and my sins are so great? Well, look to the man on the cross, and there is the penalty being paid for your sins. But I'm dying. How will I know that I'll live again? Look to the empty grave. And the man who died on the cross, which was the baby that was born in the manger, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, therein is the promise of God. All of the promises of God are yes and amen. Not in your circumstances, not in what you feel, not in what you think. The promises of God, all of the promises of God, the promises of God of curse are yes in Jesus. Will God pay the penalty or cast all sinners into the state of eternal torment? Yes. How do we know? Because Jesus died an eternal death on the cross. And if he did that to his son, then yes, that is the fate of all of those who are the enemies of his son. And will God really bless sinners like you and I? Will he really look at us as if we had not sinned? And the answer is yes. And how do we know? Because God has imputed to his son all of the guilt that was ours, and he has imputed from his son all of the righteousness that he has required of us. And that baby, that's the only perfect baby. I know, parents, all of us, all of our babies are perfect among us. But only Jesus is what a baby was supposed to be. And a child and a toddler and a preteen and a teenager and an adolescent and an adult. And all of his humanity, all of his, the merits of his humanity are credited to us. So here's what you might be wondering. When I get to heaven, will God still hold? No, brothers and sisters, there is as far as the east is from the west is how far the Father has cast all of your iniquity from him, so that when we stand before his presence, all that the Father sees is what pleases him, because you are in the Son, and the Son has brought pleasure to him. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that's just good to know. Amen.